All right, people of God, I would like to turn your attention to Psalms 23. I'd like to continue our study verse by verse, message by message of these wonderful Psalms. You probably remember that, you know, maybe about 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago when we started looking at verse 1 of Psalm 23, I mentioned something about, you know, challenging all of us to try to commit this wonderful chapter to memory. That is, you know, we're hoping that every time when we look at one verse, or maybe just part of that one verse, we would try to memorize it. The more we store the Word of God in our hearts, the more you will find that, you know, God has wonderful ways to reveal himself to us. So before we read this psalm together, or maybe even without, you know, looking at the screen, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, because we need the Holy Spirit to lead us into the Word and into the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we pray that even as we are digging deeper and deeper into your Word in this sanctuary, we pray, O Lord, that you would teach us. Take away the wisdom and the knowledge of man, and instead give us, Father God, your truth. Give us your revelation, and cause the power of the Holy Spirit to teach us more and more about who you are. And we pray, O Lord, that our hearts indeed would be responsive. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, let us look at Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1 through the first half of verse 3. How many of us can sort of honestly, you know, memorize the 3.5 verse? Or most of it? Okay, Jennings, we have one. Who else? We actually have quite a few. This is great, all right? Now, I know that sometimes, you know, memorizations can be a little bit difficult, especially for some people who prefer the NIV. Other people who prefer, you know, the Message translation. So sometimes we're not quite sure which version to go by. And therefore, even though we want to memorize the Word of God, it may not be that easy. Because, you know, once you recite Psalm 23, it may come out different, you know, when you listen to someone else's recitation. But nevertheless, this morning we are going to, you know, stick to the NIV version. So if you need to look at the screen, by all means, okay? But if you want to just, you know, try to challenge your memory and see whether you can remember at least these 3.5 verses of Psalm 23, I would also encourage you to do so. So Psalm 23, beginning at verse 1, let's read this passage together. Are you ready? All right, let's go. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Green pastures, quiet waters, he restores my soul. Okay, in other versions, he says, you know, he refreshes my soul. And a couple of weeks ago, I shared with you that, you know, the key verse in the entire 23rd Psalm is actually verse 1. And everything that follows from verses 2 to verse 6, you know, is an explanation, an expounding, or, you know, an amplification of verse 1. Because the Lord is my shepherd, therefore, whatever I need, you know, God would faithfully supply. And then from verse 2 on, David, King David, you know, goes on to share how God supplies his every need in terms of, you know, his physical needs, in terms of his spiritual needs, in terms of rest for him, in terms of safety, in terms of things to come. David says that, you know, it doesn't matter how you look at it. God is going to take care of it. We also know that, you know, when David referred to God by way of those two words, my shepherd, David is also telling us that he enjoys a very personal and very intimate relationship with God. There is such a great relationship between him and the Creator God Almighty that, you know, it is the most precious things as far as he's concerned. So therefore, he would open the psalm by saying that, you know, the Lord is my shepherd. He could have said that, you know, the Lord is the shepherd of all Israel. The Lord is the shepherd of all creation, because he created the entire universe. He could have said that and he could be right. But nevertheless, you know, David deliberately and intentionally chose to say that, you know, the Lord is his shepherd, his personal shepherd. It is that kind of relationship that, you know, David wants us to note And also it is that kind of relationship that David wants us to emulate. And if God indeed is our shepherd, we would also be able to affirm with David that, you know, truly, whatever we would need, God would always and faithfully supply. So today we're going to look at, you know, verse 2 and also the first half of verse 3. And here, in these, you know, 2,000 or so words, God made us a glorious promise, a promise for us to enjoy, a promise for us to hold on to, and a promise that each and every one by faith can experience. Now, what has God promised in these, you know, about 2 or so dozen words? On surface, when David talks about God leading him to lie down in green pastures, you know, leading him beside quiet, or in some versions, still waters, it seems that, you know, David was talking about God is a God of provision. God knows that I need food. God knows that I need water. God knows that I need sustenance. And therefore, God is going to provide for us. But however, is that what David is really talking about? We know that God definitely provides for his people. But if we're going to put the three sections together, you know, something about pastures green, something about quiet waters, and something about God refreshes or restores our souls, we know that David was thinking, you know, far more than just food and drinks. David was thinking about God restoring our souls. David was thinking about God giving us renewed energy for our spirit. So he wasn't just thinking about provision for the physical body. Let's look at the first phrase. He makes me lie down in green pastures. The word pasture here doesn't, you know, does not really mean, you know, there's more grass for the sheep to consume. The word means actually an attractive place, a very pleasant place. So if you look at some translations, you know, they actually use the word green meadows. It is a very beautiful place, a very safe environment, you know, a place where it is good for one to take rest in. The focus here is not on eating in the meadow. The focus here is on lying down in security, in peace, and also in quietness. We need to understand what goes on between, you know, in the special relationship between the shepherd and also the sheep, in order to appreciate these words. Now, if you remember that, you know, one of the primary duties of the shepherd, if he's a good shepherd, is that, you know, very early in the morning, he will lead the flock out to good pastures. He would make sure that, you know, while the flock was eating, he would stand watch and stand guard over them. And once they are done eating, you know, he needs to find a place for the animals to rest. And it has to be a place where the animals can rest in comfort, in peace, so that, you know, sheep can have the time to bring up whatever they have eaten before and properly digest it. And this is what David is saying, you know. He said that as a human being, as a believer, from time to time, he needs a quiet place. He needs a safe environment where he knows that he's being protected, he's being watched over, so he can rest. He can assimilate nutrients. He can, you know, cause his soul to lie down and be refreshed again. And here, this is exactly what God, our good shepherd, is going to be doing for us. God will make us lie down in green pastures, a place where it is so beautiful that you would enjoy the scenery, and you would find that, you know, in such an environment, it is possible to relax and be refreshed. So that's what David's emphasis is here, as far as this phrase is concerned. Then David goes on to say that, you know, God leads him beside quiet waters or still waters. Now, still waters or quiet waters in Hebrew language literally translates into water of safety, water of security. You know, the water of refreshment, the water of peace, the water of quiet rest. The focus here is not on refreshment, but on serenity, on restoration, not so much on drinking, you know, good waters. Why do we say that? Because we find that, you know, the exact same word, quiet water, or still water, was used in another chapter in the Old Testament. If you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 22, there you will read the whole story about Hezekiah, you know, facing imminent devastation by the Assyrian king, Sennacherib. What happened was that, you know, the enemies of Israel had once again invaded them, and this time they were able to surround the entire city of Jerusalem and hold everyone captive. And it seems that Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, and the people in Jerusalem, you know, were not able to defend themselves. So it was utter pandemonium. What did they do? They remember that, you know, there is one place and one help they could cry out to, and that was Jehovah God. And so therefore, you know, the whole leadership and the whole citizen came together, prayed to God, fasted. And this is what God did in response to their prayer and fasting. In verse 22, it says that, let's read it together. The Lord delivered Hezekiah and the residents of Jerusalem from the power of King Sennacherib of Assyria and from all the other nations. He made them secure on every side. Now, the word secure is the exact same word as quiet or still water. So in Psalms 23, when David uses the same word, David was trying to tell us that, you know, there is a place next to good quality water where you can lie down and rest, where you do not need to be afraid of any attacking enemies, where you can trust God, where you can take as much time as you need in order to be refreshed and in order for your soul to be restored. David is saying that, you know, this is what God, our good shepherd, has committed to do for his children. That if we turn our lives over to the Lord Jesus, Jesus says he's our shepherd, shepherd of our lives. He would provide just such a place for us. He would cause us to lie down in pleasant places. He would also make sure that, you know, there is safety all around us. And he does these two things only for one purpose, which is to restore our souls, to make sure that we are renewed again in him. Every now and then, if you are a believer, you would find that there are some weights too heavy for us to carry. Every now and then, as believers, you would find that, you know, the attack from the enemies or the wear and tears of everyday life, it's just too much for us to carry, you know, by ourselves. Our souls may be weary, but God tells us that he's able to strengthen it. We may be discouraged, but God promises us hope. We may be dry and parched inside, but God says he has the living water that we need. We may feel lonely, but God says, you know, trust me, you are never by yourself because I'm always with you. And I'll bring encouragement to your hearts. We may be overborne with burdens. We may not be able to see clearly. But God says, leave that to me. I'm with you. I will carry you in my strong arms. And I would care for you. Just trust me. God wants us to know that one of the privileges and one of the rights and blessings of being a follower of the Lord Jesus is that, you know, the great shepherd, the creator of the universe, will restore our souls. That is what the good shepherd will do for us. And that's the promise that God has given us in these few words. One of the greatest examples of having his own soul restored, his faith strengthened, you know, comes from the very experiences of David himself. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, the background of 1 Samuel chapter 30 is such that, you know, David was a renegade. He has won several victories for King Saul. But in his later days, you know, later years, King Saul had grown jealous of David. And King Saul had on several attempts, you know, tried to kill David. And things got so bad that eventually David had to flee for his own life. And you know how long that period was? For a whole period of 7 years, David was running away from Saul. David lived from cave to cave. And you know the caves around the Dead Sea area? You know, scholars believe that, you know, they were, you know, among the places that David had, you know, sought safety and redemption from Saul, you know, from time to time. So in one of those, you know, old cities that David, you know, resided for a while called Ziklag, one day David and his men, you know, left the city. And lo and behold, when they came back, they found that, you know, the sworn enemy of Israel, the Amalekites, have come and attacked the city and burned it down altogether. It is a terrible thing to be taken captive by the Amalekites. This time, not only have they, you know, burned the whole city down, but they have also taken, you know, every human being alive, whether it be woman or, you know, child, it doesn't matter how old or how young you are, away with them. You note that, you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 30, it says that, you know, they have carried them off, but none of them was killed. Do you know why? Was the Amalekites being merciful to the people of Israel? Or did they have something else in mind? One of the reasons why, you know, they did not kill anyone of the Israelites was because, you know, it was their intention to turn women into prostitutes. And maybe later on they can sell the women and other, you know, people as slaves. So human beings were precious commodity. And this is why, you know, they make every effort not to kill any of the Israelites, but rather carry them off with the intention of selling them. So when David and his people returned to Ziklag and found the place destroyed and the women and children gone, look at the response in verse 4. Can we read verse 4 together? Okay, wait for me to get my slides. Okay, here it is. Verse 4. Let's read it again. So David and his men wept aloud until they have no strength left to weep. Have you ever been, you know, experiencing what David went through? To cry until you have no more strength to cry, until, you know, you have no more tears in your eyes. That was the experience of David. But that was, you know, just part of David's agony. What David had to contend to was, you know, distrust and enmity from the people who used to protect him, who used to follow him and work with and under him. Verse 6, David was greatly, tremendously distressed because within his own camp, the men were talking of stoning him to death, and each one was bitter in spirit because of his sons and daughters taken captives by the Amalekites. But notes the end of verse 6, David found strength in the Lord his God. Try to imagine what David was going through. Try to imagine, you know, the hopelessness, the devastation, and the depression that David experienced. But somehow David remembered that God is his personal shepherd. God is a good shepherd. And David came back to God again, and in time, the latter part of verse 6 says, David found strength in the Lord his God. That God restores, God refreshes David's soul. God gave David the right perspective again. David found encouragement in God again. And that was the experience of David. And you know what? Once David regained his right perspective, once he recaptured his faith in God, he was bold, he was strong, he was courageous again. And if you read further on in chapter 30, you will find that, you know, David, having been restored and refreshed, come back to the Lord and ask God whether he should go after the Amalekites and take revenge. And God gave him the blessing and said, yes, go, because I'm going to give victory to you and to your men. And you read further on, you know, you find that is exactly what David experienced. Not only was David able to, you know, destroy the whole Amalekites and rescue all the women and children taken captives, but whatever things that the Amalekites has, you know, won by conquering other people. Now they all belong to David. So David has gotten richer as a result of this victory. David's example is a great encouragement for us, because sometimes you would find that the kind of pressure in front of you is so heavy and so persistent that you need supernatural power from God. You need an extra dosage of love and grace from God in order to maybe love or forgive the person sitting next to you, or maybe, you know, to walk another mile in someone else's shoes. David knows that when everything around him is falling apart, there is a place, the cross, that he can turn to. And that is a great privilege and comfort and encouragement for every believer. God says, if you are my sheep, I will be your shepherd. And I'm the good shepherd. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to lead you to meadow greens. I'm going to enable you to lie down, where you can relax, where you can have safety. And doing this for you, just so that I can refresh you, I can restore you, I can give you back the perspective that you've been looking for. There are green pastures, and there are peaceful waters. And our God is able to restore our spirits when we are walking through the valley of the shadow of death. One of the things that, one of the hymns that we love is entitled, It Is Well With My Soul. It is written by the hymn writer Horatio Spafford. Some of us may have sung this hymn many times, but it doesn't matter how many times you have sung this hymn. The words are still very powerful and very personal. You probably know the story behind this song. Horatio was a resident of Chicago, married with four daughters. And one time, the wife took the four daughters on the trip back to England. And when their ship was crossing the middle of the Atlantic, one stormy night, the ship was caught in a fierce storm. And it turned the ship upside down. And as the wife was holding for dear life onto a mast, she had to see with her own eyes her four daughters, you know, sinking one by one to the bottom of the sea. She was saved, and she was later on taken to Wales. And from there, she cabled her husband in Chicago, just two words, saved alone, saved alone. And when Horatio got the telegram, immediately, you know, he made arrangement to go to New York so that he could take the cruise to rejoin his wife in Wales. And halfway crossing the exact Atlantic, he asked the ship captain that, you know, when they get to the spot where the accident occurred, you know, it doesn't matter what time of the day it might be, it could be in the middle of the night, that the captain would come and inform him, because he wants to, you know, go to the deck and meditate where he lost his four daughters. So around 2 a.m. in the morning, the captain came and knocked on the door and told him that, you know, they were approaching the place. Horatio got dressed and went up to the deck. Standing there about 2 a.m. in the morning, as they passed over the watery graves of his four daughters, he had an old envelope in his jacket and a pen. He really wasn't thinking about writing, you know, or composing anything, you know. His feelings were so mixed, his emotions so overwhelming. But as he started thinking about the cross, as he started thinking about, you know, the suffering of Jesus, and also the power of Jesus to restore and to heal, you know, there he sensed that the Holy Spirit was ministering to him. And not only was the Holy Spirit ministering to him, the Holy Spirit was giving him a new message, a new hope. So he took out that old envelope and that, you know, pen, and he started writing down the message that came from God. And the message was the content of, It Is Well With My Soul. So he began this hymn saying that, you know, when peace like a river attendeth my soul. Sometimes, you know, everything is going well for us, but all of a sudden, sorrows, tortures, persecutions, disappointments, devastating news would appear and engulf us like sea billows roll. But he says that, you know, it doesn't matter what happens. As a believer, as long as you are God's sheep, and as long as God is a good shepherd, God is able to teach us to know and to say that it is well. It is well with our souls. That was the experience of David. So that later on he could say that, I may be going through the valley of the shadow of death, but trust me, I do not fear. I'm not anxious. I'm not terrified because the peace of God is so overwhelming. The peace of God is so real and so personal. Psalm 23 has ministered to many people, but very often when we read Psalm 23, you know, we do not have enough time to pause over each segment, to allow the segments to talk to us, to instill in us the deep, personal, and eternal love of God. God tells us that from time to time, if we find that our soul no longer experiences the joy in Christ, it is a sign that we should come back to him, because it means that we are too tired. We are too preoccupied and we're too bogged down with so many things that there is very little room for God. And it is in times like this that God says, you need to come and follow me. I'm going to bring you to green meadows. I'm going to give you total safety. I'm going to cause you to lie down in such a way that take as much time as you want. You will start to feel that you are coming alive again. You're going to start feeling that the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, the faith of Christ, are returning to you. You are going to re-experience the presence and the power of God. You know, being a Christian is easy. All you have to do, just trust in the Lord Jesus and turn over your life to him. But living the Christian life, you know, from day to day, experiencing the power of God, walking in the joy and in the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that part is very, very difficult. Because like sheep, we would like to prefer our own ways. But we thank God that, you know, because he's the good shepherd, he would always watch over us. He knows that we are prone to wander, prone to stray. But God says, you know, nevertheless, I'm coming after you so that you can re-experience the joy of being a believer, so that I can restore your soul, so I can take care of whatever burdens that you may be holding on to, and I want to release you. I pray that, you know, you would experience from time to time the joy and also the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in your everyday life, because that is the best way to live as believers, to have Jesus walking with you and to know that he's real. And if you have not experienced that kind of closeness or reality with the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe today, God is reminding you again to give him yet another chance so he can restore you and he can also give you the joy that he has promised. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that once you have loved us, you will love us to the very end. You are not going to let us go our own separate ways until we have been brought back to you and experience the forgiveness, the grace, and the joy of being your people. Father, we pray that you will give us that kind of hunger for you so that we may know, O Lord, how privileged and how powerful it is to have been loved by an eternal God. We ask, O Lord, that you will always help us to remember that we are your people, sheep of your pasture, and that the Lord Jesus is our great shepherd. pray, Father God, that we would tend to stray a little bit less, but we would look to you, we would listen to your voice, and we would follow you wherever you lead. We thank you, O Lord, for giving us this opportunity to look at these Psalms, a passage that has inspired and ministered to so many people. And we pray, O Lord, that you would cause this passage to take roots in our lives so that, O Lord, it will continue to bless and challenge us. For this we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's close with Psalms 23 again, verse 1, 2, verse 3. So let's read together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. May God bless the listening, but also the doing of his work. Right now, let's bring our hearts and our offerings to the Lord. And let's ask God to bless whatever we present to him, because we want to see him glorified in the things that we offer to him.